Good morning on this second Sunday in the week of, or in the season of Advent, as we begin the second week of Advent, the season that we anticipate Christ's coming, and the day that we think about peace today. You know, since at least the 1960s, people in American culture have kind of divided people's attitudes towards peace into two categories. Hawks and doves. Maybe you've heard that language before. We call people hawks when they are quick to go into conflict. Hawks tend to view peace as a result of strength and security. And people can also be hawkish in their relationships, quick to confront, quick to correct and call out an injustice. We call people doves when they treat conflict as a last resort. The dove is a symbol of peace that goes back as far as the Bible's book of Genesis. And the way the term is used these days, dovish people tend to look for the peaceful resolution to conflict. People can also be dovish in their relationships, avoiding conflict. Always looking to keep harmony, to keep the peace. Hawks tend to view doves as naive. And doves tend to view hawks as quick-tempered, unwilling to look for peaceful situations or solutions. And as we begin this second week in the season of Advent, where we think about our longing for peace, I want to suggest to you today that these categories are inadequate to think about peace, especially the peace that God brings. Our Advent series this year is Every Longing Heart, as we look at various passages from the prophet Isaiah, from the Hebrew Scriptures, from the Old Testament. And today we're going to look at our longing for peace, from the 11th chapter of Isaiah. So I'm going to invite you, if you're able, would you stand with me as we hear from the prophet Isaiah from over 700 years ago. This is God's word for us today. Beginning in chapter 11, verse 1 of Isaiah, "A shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. From his roots a branch will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him. The spirit of wisdom and of understanding, the spirit of counsel and of might, the spirit of the knowledge and fear of the Lord, and he will delight in the fear of the Lord. He will not judge by what he sees with his eyes or decide by what he hears with his ears, but with righteousness he will judge the needy. With justice he will give decisions for the poor of the earth. He will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he will slay the wicked. Righteousness will be his belt, and faithfulness the sash around his waist. The wolf will live with the lamb, the leopard will lie down with the goat, the calf and the lion and the yearling together, and a little child will lead them. The cow will feed with the bear, their young will lie down together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox. The infant will play near the cobra's den. The young child will put its hand into the viper's nest. They will neither harm nor destroy on all my holy mountain, for the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. In that day, the root of Jesse will stand as a banner for the peoples. The nations will rally to him, and his resting place will be glorious." You can be seated. So to set the context for this vision, this dream that Isaiah has, in the previous chapter, the prophet had another vision. A vision about God's judgment coming to the people of God, to Israel. And that judgment was coming upon God's people because Israel had created unjust laws that were oppressing the most poor and vulnerable among them. You see, centuries earlier, Israel had entered into a special covenant relationship with God, a covenant relationship we today share in. And a relationship where the people of God took vows to live as God's people in the world for the sake of the rest of the world. And when they entered into that covenant, one of the stipulations of that covenant was that if they failed to live by their promises to live as God's people, that they would be subject to invasions and disasters by other nations. And their covenant promises included the promise to embody God's love and God's justice within their community, especially among the most vulnerable among them, the poor, the immigrant, the widow, the fatherless. Old Testament prophets like Isaiah served to remind God's people of those promises that they made and to warn them of what would happen if they broke their promises. And so Isaiah in chapter 10 confronted the people of God of his generation for their failure to live up to their promises and how they treated the vulnerable among them, warning them that God's judgment was coming. And that judgment would come in the form of the Assyrian Empire. And true to Isaiah's warnings in chapter 10, the Assyrians would invade and deport Israel's northern kingdom in 740 BC. And then they would invade the southern kingdom and turn it into an annex, into an extension of the Assyrian Empire in 701 BC. In chapter 10, Isaiah gives this picture of the Assyrian invasion, that it would be like a platoon of lumberjacks going into a forest and chopping down all the trees. In chapter 10, he would say, "See, the Lord Almighty will lop off the boughs with great power. The lofty trees will be felled, the tall ones brought low. He will cut down the forest thickets with an axe. Lebanon will fall before the mighty one." And this is in chapter 10 is a graphic image of the Assyrian invasion and destruction and domination of the people of God of Isaiah's generation. Like trees in a forest, everything would fall before the mighty one of Israel, including eventually Assyria itself. And this vision in chapter 10 sets the context for our reading today in chapter 11. Because building on this image of a clearing of dead tree stumps that had once been a rich forest, the prophet looks into the future. And amid all the dead stumps, a slender shoot would grow from one of those cut down tree stumps. The stump of Jesse. Jesse was the name of King David's father, the ancient king of Israel who lived about 700 years before Isaiah. David wrote many of the Psalms. There are books in the Bible about his life. And despite his many, many flaws, he was arguably Israel's greatest king. And God had promised that God would establish David's dynasty, his family, and that would ultimately bring God's Messiah into the world. In fact, one of the most common titles for Jesus in the New Testament is the Son of David, the descendant of David. At the time of this vision in Isaiah 11, 300 years after King David, 700 years before the birth of Jesus, a man named Ahaz, a descendant of David, sat on the throne in Jerusalem. He was from the family tree of Jesse, David's dynasty. But under the Assyrians, Ahaz was little more than a figurehead, stripped away of all of his power under the thumb of the massive Assyrian Empire. Assyrians domination of Ahaz made David's royal dynasty appear to be dead and gone, just another one of those trees in the clearing chopped down, a dead stump. The people of Isaiah's generation, when he said and wrote these words, most likely thought that this shoot coming from this dead stump referred to Ahaz's son, Hezekiah. And Hezekiah would indeed become a king and become a very good king. But as good as Hezekiah was, his time as king would fall short of what we read about here. Instead, the prophet looks forward to an ideal king who would one day come, a king that would be anointed by the very Spirit of God himself. A king who would lead with wisdom and with understanding, with counsel and with might, with knowledge and with reverence for God, all traits that Ahaz was lacking. A king who would govern with justice, that instead of enacting laws that would favor the powerful and oppress the vulnerable, this ideal king would rule with justice and with righteousness. This king would not need any weapons or army to enforce his decisions. His word alone would bring about justice. No weapons or armies necessary. And Isaiah pictures this reign of this ideal king as leading to a return to the paradise of the Garden of Eden from the book of Genesis. The wolf living with the lamb, the leopard lying down with the goat, and so on. Pictures a world where the strong and the weak are reconciled and living in peace with one another. That even a small child, the most vulnerable member of society, would not fear the most dangerous of creatures, the venomous snakes. Instead, the vulnerable little child would lead. In John Calvin's commentary on Isaiah, he says that when Isaiah says the wild and the tame beasts will live in harmony, he chiefly means that people will have no disposition for injury, no fierceness or cruelty. That those people who were formerly like leopards and lions will now be like sheep or lambs, for they have laid aside every cruelty. In other words, the animals represent the transformation of people. People who prey upon each other. People who kill and injure like snakes and lions. And this transformation of all creation will result in the knowledge of God being as common as water is in the ocean. And this king, this shoot from Jesse's stump, would become a banner for all the nations, not just Israel, a rallying point for every culture and every race and every language and every people. And from this vision of Isaiah 11, I think we find at least four truths about God's promised peace that are relevant to us on this second Sunday in Advent. The first truth is that God's promise of peace endures during times of upheaval. It's still true during times of upheaval. The massive upheaval of Isaiah's generation did not nullify or erase or destroy the promises of God about him bringing peace. No matter how bad the upheaval may be, at any given moment in your life or in our world, God's promises are still true. In fact, we see this pattern again and again in the Bible, where situations where death and despair seem to have the final word, where something is chopped down and left as a dead stump, out of that comes new life. Of course, the biggest example of it is Jesus, crucified by the Romans, placed in a tomb, dead and gone. All hope seemed lost. And 3 days later, he conquered death. This mysterious pattern of death and resurrection, what some ancient Christians called the Paschal mystery, is a common pattern in the Bible as we see in this vision and a pattern in our own lives. God's promise of peace endures, even during times of massive upheaval. The second truth we find in this vision is that God's promise of peace will come through God's promised Messiah. I hope it's clear to you that Isaiah's vision looked beyond the birth of Hezekiah, Ahaz's son, to the birth of another descendant of David, down the corridor of history to the advent, to the arrival of Jesus. Jesus' arrival would mean the beginning of the advent of God's peace. In fact, at his very birth, the angels would sing glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace. On earth, peace. Christ's first arrival at Christmas would establish the path to peace with God through his death and resurrection. His first arrival would provide a means for people, for all people, to become reconciled to God, to have peace with God. And his arrival would call together a community of peace, his church. We, as Jesus' church, exist to be a sign and a foretaste of God's promised peace that he will bring in fullness at his second advent, at his second arrival. And it's at that moment that all of the details of this vision will come to pass. You know, a lot of people don't know that Isaiah chapter 11 is actually the inspiration between people putting Christmas trees up in their home. Somewhere around the Middle Ages in church history, Christians began making what they called Jesse trees. A Jesse tree was an artistic rendition of a tree that would trace the family tree of Jesus back to Jesse, the father of King David. And the building on that Jesse tree practice, somewhere around the Reformation in Germany, Christians began putting trees in their homes at the beginning of Advent and decorating them to prepare for Christmas. And they would decorate those trees with ornaments that represented the various people in Jesus' lineage going back to Jesse. In fact, I think it was the German reformer Martin Luther who's credited with being the first to put lights in his tree when he put candles in his tree, which I definitely do not recommend that you do. This passage looks down the corridor of history to the advent of God's promised Messiah, who will bring the fullness of peace. The third truth we find is that God's promised peace will be based on God's impartial justice. It will be based on God's justice. Maybe you've seen the protest slogan, "No justice, no peace." That in the face of tremendous injustice, peace is not merely sweeping under the rug what happened and pretending that everything is okay. Peace without justice is not a true peace. And Isaiah's vision looks forward to an ideal king who would come and judge with impartial justice. That he would look beyond what he could see with his eyes and beyond what he heard people say, to the thoughts and intentions of the heart, that he wouldn't judge by mere appearances, that his justice would be impartial, faithful, loving. But of course, we live in between the advents of Jesus. In our world, justice is fleeting at times. Despite our best and noble efforts to create a just society, many who cry out for justice in our world have no one to hear their cry. And even when justice does come, it's often unsatisfying, incomplete, fleeting. But as followers of Jesus, we have a hope that complete and full justice will come one day. A justice that will set every wrong right. A justice that will answer every evil act. A justice that will call even us into account for the things that we have done to harm others, as well as answering the injustices that we've encountered. God's promised peace will not be despite justice. It will come because of it. Finally, this passage tells us that God's promised peace will transform all creation. It will transform the world that God has made. And this transformation is so radical that it's pictured as the kind of world that existed in Genesis chapters 1 and 2 before the entrance of sin and death into our world. The second advent of Jesus will transform the very nature of creation. Later in Isaiah, in chapter 65, the prophet will picture this transformation as a new creation, a new heaven and a new earth, where our world is purged of sin and evil and injustice and death. It's a vision where dangerous animals live in harmony with their prey, where little children playing near a snake's nest play safely. It's a transformation that we as the church are called to embody even now, as imperfect as we are, as a sign and a foretaste of what's to come. You see, during the season of Advent, we don't merely prepare our hearts for Christ's first arrival as a baby in Bethlehem. We also prepare our hearts for His second arrival, His second coming, to finish what He started in His first arrival. And that vision, that promise, gives us peace even today. So the division of people into hawks and doves is inadequate to talk about real peace. Instead of either being a hawk or a dove, we're invited by this vision to trust in a future king, an anointed one, who alone can bring life where there is no life, can bring peace where there is no peace, who alone can make things right in a world where the powerful seem to get away with things if they just have enough money and enough connections, who alone can transform the very nature of things and even now can transform the human heart through the message of Christ. And so on this second week in Advent, I wonder what area of your life looks like that dead stump from Isaiah's vision. Where in your life does chaos and upheaval seem to be winning? And how might God be inviting you to discover a hint of life, a tiny shoot, a sign that God's promises remain? By the time that Jesus was born, the stump of Jesse seemed long gone. But by the time that Jesus was born, it had been nearly 600 years since any of David's descendants had been a king in Israel. That slender shoot that Isaiah saw 700 years before Jesus seemed to have come to nothing, sputtering out with King Jehoiakim, the last descendant of David to sit on the throne. And the stump seemed dead. But quietly, when death seemed to have had the final word, an obscure virgin named Mary, engaged to a man named Joseph, both descendants of David, both from Jesse's family tree, had a child, had a son. And that changed everything. Let's pray. Father, thank you that your promises are true, that your promises are real. And as we live in anticipation of your promised peace, we trust that Jesus is the Prince of Peace. Father, help us look forward longingly with hope, longingly with anticipation. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Let's stand together.